Good morning. Happy Palm Sunday. Am I on back there? Can you hear me? Kind of, sort of.
Happy Palm Sunday.
Thank you, Larry. Had a parrot once that repeated everything I said, but I'm glad that you everything I said. Glad that you're here. Thank you for sharing your kids with us this morning. Isn't that a blessing? I just love that. I said in my email this week, that's one of my favorite moments of the whole year is when the kids come in with those palm leaves. I just love that. When I first became pastor here, I think we had four kids. And it's just so awesome to see how God has blessed us with all these children and all of you. Thank you. I want to thank the praise team and the sound team this morning for ushering us into the throne room. Great worship this morning. I'm just blessed by that. Glad that you are here with us spending your Palm Sunday. A few things. First of all, if you are visiting with us this morning, I especially want to welcome you. I hope you feel received with love here. I hope you feel the love of Christ and the love of His people. If you are visiting, there's a blue card, should be one in the seat pocket in front of you. And would love for you to fill that out this morning because of the things going on after church. You can just leave that in your seat when you at the conclusion of the service. If you want to be on our email list, you can put your email there and check the little box that you'd like to be on the email list. Glad that you're here with the numbers that we have this morning. Scott Farrell's on the front row. I want to hear it for Scott Farrell. And I'm not going to embarrass the rest of y'all, Cheryl. Thank you. I don't think, did y'all have to like dust the dust off of those seats in the front row?
But we get
to
being late.
Oh, man. Well, several things going on today that we want to celebrate. I want to explain some things to you as well. Immediately after the service, we're going to have an Easter egg hunt out here. It's kind of a gathering. They're really not hidden very well, you'll see. But we have 2,500 eggs this year, so your kids hopefully will get a couple. And for those of you who have smaller children, no worries. Carlene, we caught you in the sanctuary. All right. Carlene is going to have, let's give it up for Carlene. Carlene is going to have it set up where the different age groups, so the big kids won't be knocking over any little kids, you know, for the Easter eggs or anything like that. So we'll have it, and she'll direct us as we get out there. So immediately after the service, we'll go out there and wait for Carlene to kind of show you where the different ages are and when to turn them loose. And also, immediately after the egg hunt, we will have a covered dish, a potluck meal. If you didn't bring anything, it's okay. We ordered lots of extra chicken. Hopefully many of our members did remember to bring some things. So I think there's going to be plenty of food. And so if you're a guest or if you forgot to bring something or whatever, please come and join us. We would rather you be here than not be here. So if as the egg hunt is beginning, if you have kids or grandkids that you want to participate in that, go ahead and do that. For the rest of you, you can go ahead and get started in the line, get being served. And I would ask two things as we start serving. I would ask for our guests to be able to go to the front of the line. Don't be shy. Just jump up there in the front of the line. And I'd also ask for our senior adults. And everybody's going, am I a senior? Well, let's call it, how about 80? Is that a pretty good number? And we will have somebody at the front of the line carting you if you... And probably hadn't been carted in a while if you're 80. So, but anyway, we will, no. Just we want our senior adults to be able to go to the front of the line. So lots of things going on this morning. We're just a really great Sunday. So before I read God's word and before we pray and get the sermons kicked off, I want to have a kind of a, give you some points to see if you know who I'm talking about. So I'm going to read some bullet points here, and they're going to be on the screen as well. Follow this. And so this is kind of a modern-day prophecy. Let's see if you know who I'm talking about. This person was from a prominent family in the Northeast. He would come. By three letters, he would be known. The ocean would almost take his life, but a hero he would become. He became the 31st lead. I think I said 31st. It's not 31st, in case some of y'all that, you know, it's 31st. Leader of the land of the bald eagle. Anybody knowing who I'm talking about yet? Y'all are too smart for me. And with his family in Camelot he dwelled. An assassin's bullet took him from us, but his story lives on today. So you've already said that's referring to JFK. We know that. It doesn't ever say JFK, but we kind of know because all these events have taken place. Well, so here's what I would ask you. What if those things were written down by someone in around the year 1260? Let me do the math. That's about it's about 700 years prior to his election to president of the United States. So that's what we're dealing with. Is I want you to, if you would, turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. I wanted to kind of create that more of a kind of a modern story for us, a modern version of prophecy, for us to really get a grasp of this. The prophet Isaiah wrote these words that we're getting ready to read. Around 700, 800 years before Christ was born. And I think it's important for us, so this is such specific language in this prophecy, it's important for us to remember that. Isaiah 53, I'm going to pick it up in verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their face. She was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sharing Jesus with us. We thank you for being here with us this morning. We pray blessing on our meal that we will have a little bit later today. And we thank you, God, that for the reason we gather. We gather to bring you glory and to praise your holy name. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak in power and authority and transform our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So today I'm starting a kind of an Easter series. I'll do one message today and one next week on Easter. Foretold One is the name of the series. And today, Suffering Savior is the title of today's sermon, Suffering Savior. Now, I think a couple of years ago I talked about this in more detail, but I want to highlight again that there's roughly around 354 Old Testament prophecies that speak of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And they are hundreds of years before Christ came to the earth. They are prophecies about the life, death, and resurrection of the Messiah, and Jesus fulfilled every one of them. He fulfilled every one of them. Now, here's just a few that out of, again, 354 is a pretty common count of these Old Testament prophecies. But here's just six of those prophecies. I just want to list these out. It was prophesied that he would be born of a virgin. That's fairly hard to make that one up. I mean, that's a fair, I'm not sure that we've had any other virgin births besides Christ. Born of a virgin, born specifically in Bethlehem. He would enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey. He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver by a friend. it was prophesied that he would suffer, he would be pierced, and he would die, and it was prophesied that he would rise on the third day from his death. Now, again, this is throughout the New Testament. We hear over and over the referring back. Jesus, the disciples, Paul, they're all referring back to these prophecies about the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled. And this is just one of the scriptures in Luke chapter 18. It says, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written, there it is, he's speaking, he's referring back to these Old Testament prophecies, everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. Not most of it, not some of it, but everything that's written will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles, and this is obviously before the cross. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, kill him, and on the third day rise again. Now, Jesus, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here a little bit, but Jesus foretold his own death and resurrection. It's recorded at least 13 times in the gospel where Jesus is telling the disciples what's going to happen, and this is just one of those things. So, as we move into these, to the points I want to make today, as we unpack the scripture a little bit, this scripture and scripture in general reveals to us that we are a broken people in need of saving. Now, we like to try to convince everybody that we got our act together, don't we? But scripture tells us that we're all broken and in need of being saved. Whenever we profess Christ, what do we profess? We want him to be we're asking him to be our Lord, which means we're putting him in control of our lives, and we're inviting him to be our Savior. Well, when you say that we want somebody to be our Savior, what are we alluding to? We need saving, right? We need saving. So we need saving because we are a broken people. This passage today in verse 4, surely he took up our infirmities. I want that word, several words really jump out at me as I look at this scripture as I was planning for today. The word in these two verses, 4 and 5, the word our really jumps out at me. Surely he took up our infirmities. That means we have infirmities. Sure, and he carried our sorrows. We have sorrows. But he was pierced for our transgressions. We have transgressions. We are transgressors. He was crushed for our iniquities. We are a broken people outside of Christ in need of saving. Now, and again, I could quote so many scriptures here, but one of the most well-known here is Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not some, not most, all have sinned. We come into this world broken. We come into this world needing a Savior. You know, if you think you have your act all together, then you probably need to be up here instead of me. Because I don't. I need a Savior. I needed him yesterday, I need him today, and I need him tomorrow. I'm a broken person, and I need saving. Secondly, Scripture reveals to us that God had an intentional plan to save us. It wasn't some accident. It wasn't some happenstance. It wasn't that the Gentiles or the Jewish leaders, it wasn't that they drug Jesus kicking and screaming. I've talked about this when I've done communion before, but, you know, the when we do communion, the Passover back all the way back to Egypt, they God said to them, go and take your most pure lamb, sacrifice that lamb, bring them and take the blood of the lamb and put it over your doorpost, and death will pass over your home. That's why they were celebrating Passover for all those centuries. Now, Jesus, it says, Scripture tells us that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that lamb, I can just imagine in Egypt, when the shepherds went out to retrieve that lamb, I can imagine they put a rope around the lamb and they're dragging it to be sacrificed. Jesus wasn't drug to be sacrificed. The perfect Lamb of God willingly went and laid down his life for us. God had an intentional plan to save us. Now again, some words jump out at me in verse 6. We all like sheep have gone astray. There it is, that brokenness. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us most. Oh wait, no, that's not what it says. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on him. The Lord has laid. Can I say that again? Is anybody listening? The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He did it for us. He had an intentional plan to save us. It wasn't just, this would be good. No, it was intentional. It's being prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. All sorts of details about his life, death, and resurrection. And finally, Scripture reveals to us that Jesus was the willing fulfillment of that plan. He was the willing, and I just spoke about that. But in verse 5, it also says, the punishment that brought us, that word to jump out, I capitalize it in your notes. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. It was our cross he went to. It was our nails he took. It was our crown of thorns that got pressed into his scalp. It was our side that the spear was pierced into. But the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, there it is, his wounds, we are healed. Is anybody following this? If so many times we get so used to just, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Do we realize how precious this is? This morning, I want that preciousness to be renewed in us. Jesus was the willing, intentional, sacrificial Lamb of God. He says in John 10, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down in my own accord. And that night before the next morning, they were gonna take him to the cross. He's in the garden, and he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. And my paraphrase of that is being, and I've said this before, my paraphrase is Jesus is saying, Lord, isn't there another way? Isn't there another way? But the very next thing out of his mouth, not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, we read that, and we go right over it, and we think, oh, yeah, well, that's trying to draw a picture here that he was sweating a lot. No. No. And I'm not a physician, and I didn't even sleep at a Holiday Inn Express last night. But I can read. There is a medical condition, look it up, hematidrosis, I believe is how you pronounce it, where under extreme stress, and Brad, you can correct me later, but something of the blood vessels rupture and the blood can get into the sweat glands. That's a layman's version of that. But when it's under extreme duress, extreme stress, and the blood can enter into the sweat glands, and you can literally sweat blood. But it takes something extremely stressful to bring that condition on. You think Jesus was agonizing? He knew what was coming. He knew what was coming. Now, for me, every year, Palm Sunday produces contrasting emotions for me every year. I love seeing the children. I love reading the scriptures of how the men and the women and the children, how they laid their coats on the trail and they're screaming Hosanna, and we sing that song Hosanna, and the children come in and we remember that moment Jesus is riding in to the praises of the people. But the contrast for me is to know, you know, Good Friday is just a few days away. And probably many of those same people that were screaming Hosanna a few days later were screaming Crucify Him. And so it's this contrast. And Jesus, as I said earlier, He predicted His death and His resurrection. It's recorded at least 13 times, very specifically 13 times in the gospel, that where Jesus said what was going to happen. Now, I want to read to you one of those times, again, out of Mark 10. And I love this, but and I'll tell you why as we go through this. They, and he's speaking of Jesus and his disciples, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. Hello. Jesus was leading the way. Now, I don't know about you, but if I know that's what awaits me in that city, and I've been telling for weeks, I've been telling my disciples, this is what awaits me in the city, I'm going that way. I'm not going that way to Jerusalem. But not only did he head into Jerusalem, but it says that they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And listen to the disciples' response. And the disciples were astonished. Can't you imagine them following behind him? They're heading up to Jerusalem, and they're all kind of going, wait a minute, Jesus. Hadn't you been telling us bad things are going to happen in Jerusalem? Haven't you been telling us that? The disciples were astonished, and while those who followed were afraid. Again, there's another word that's jumping out at me. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. And remember, he's leading the way into Jerusalem. And he says to them, we're going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. And he's leading the way. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. That's why. And he loves me, a wretch like me. So as we celebrate this Palm Sunday today and this coming Easter, let's not forget that. He did it purposely. Because he loves you. And I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's happened in your life. But he does, and I promise you, he's aware of it, and he loves you. He never said, Jesus was straight up. He never said, you know, come follow me and life's going to be easy. He never said that. He said, you will have trouble in this life, but I've overcome the world. He still went up to Jerusalem, knowing what awaited him, because he loves you. And the other thing, the other piece of that I want to say to us this morning, I believe the Lord would have us, is if we understand that, if we get that, he wants us to share it. If we have the hope, I'm going to be doing, and I'll get an email out about this, I'm going to be doing Phil Nichols' funeral service, which some of you knew Phil, on Tuesday morning at 10. Phil has been sick and has not been able to come to church for a couple of years. But, you know, one of the things I will say Tuesday to his family is we grieve as Christians, we grieve, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Our hope is Jesus. Whatever we face in this world, Jesus walks with us. Amen. He went up to Jerusalem, leading the way because he loves you. If you would just bow your head with me. Father, I speak for myself, Father. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be loved like that. But, Father, you love me anyway, and you love everyone in this room. And we're blown away by that. as the disciples were astonished that even though you said you were going to be killed in Jerusalem, you were leading the way. They were astonished by that. We're astonished as well. Thank you for your great love. May we never take it for granted, and may we truly share it with a hurting world. In Jesus' name, amen.